Lord God, we gather together this morning, a rejuvenated people, excited about the fact that you're not simply working in my life, but you're working in the world. And that if we go out and tell other people about that, that their spirit will know it is true because you're already working in them. I pray, Lord God, that you would make us into your ambassadors, powerful for life change for others. I pray, Lord God, that we would remember that the church exists for the single purpose of praising and lifting high your name by bringing other people into our midst. I pray that we'd realize that we do not exist for ourselves, but for those who are not yet a part of us. And I pray, Lord, that the very way that we live our lives different from the world would speak powerfully about how you changed us. Lord, I pray that the world would see us not as people that are perceiving ourselves as better than them, for we are them. But rather, they would see through us your power. I pray, Lord God, for our friends and for our family members who know that we are Christians. I pray that they would see you in us and that they would be drawn to you by the very way we live in their midst. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We're starting a new series today that seems to be going along with a theme. The series itself is called, What's a Wesleyan? Because to be honest with you, a lot of people have no idea what a Wesleyan is. In fact, the Wesleyan Church tends to be a fairly, well, doesn't tend to be, it is a fairly small denomination as denominations go. So I want to clear up, first of all, a little confusion about the difference between denominations and religions. Okay? So, a denomination is a part of something. So if you look in your wallet and you see ones or fives or twenties or maybe even hundreds if you're that fortunate, if you see those in there, those are called denominations. They're different numbers. They're different parts of currency. So in the Christian faith, there are many denominations, whether that be Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Orthodox or Wesleyan. Those are different denominations, but they are not different religions. They are not different faiths. So Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, all those isms, apparently, all those other religions are what we classify as other faiths, other religions. They are not Christian, in other words. But the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Catholic Church, church is church. It's part of the one body of Jesus Christ. And so the Wesleyan Church is a part of the church universal. Now, last series we talked a lot about things that our culture disagrees with the church on. And we call that here I stand. Those are just simple biblical truths that our culture disagrees with now. This series is a bit different. This series is simply trying to help you understand what's distinctive about the Wesleyan Church. And there are definitely different people who are of the Christian faith, who love God and believe in His Word, that have a slightly different interpretation on some of these issues. So the purpose of this series is not to make you think that the Wesleyan Church is better than other denominations, but rather to help you to understand why we believe what we believe and why we stand where we stand and what we stand for. So in this series, the first thing we're going to look at is women in ministry. And why is it that the Wesleyan Church was the first church that had a woman ordained as a pastor in it in the United States of America? We are not the tail of the dog getting wagged by culture. We actually believed in this before it was popular. So it's not about the fact that culture seems to be changing, so we better change what we believe. May we never do so. That's what I would call anathema. We don't do that. What we do is we look to the Word of God and then determine what our beliefs are from that. And so I want to go through why we believe in women in ministry as the Wesleyan Church, where we come from that biblically. But I want you to also understand that there are other denominations that disagree with us on this interpretation. I think they're wrong. But I'm not saying they're not lost because of it, and I definitely understand where they're coming from. So I don't want you to go out and have that perspective. I want you to realize that there are differences of opinion of interpretation within the Christian community, but that we all come to the same God, the same Bible, and we try to understand what His will is for our life and live that out faithfully. So in fact, my in-laws' family is from the Southern Baptist denomination, if you will, though they'd call it a convention. And my brother-in-law, Kelly, my wife's brother, is a Baptist missionary in Frankfurt, Germany, and he disagrees with me on this. And he's a godly man. So please don't hear this as in any way being condescending, but I want you to understand why I believe this is the best biblical understanding of this issue. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word and for how it enlightens our lives. I pray that we would allow your word to speak over our prejudices and our assumptions. And help us, Lord, to come away as holy people, people seeking to do your will in our lives. I ask this very simply in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Romans 16:7 is key, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. I'm going to read it for you, but it says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." Now, this is huge, and we're going to come back to why it's huge. But first of all, I want to share with you something earth-shattering that will absolutely transform your thinking, and that is, very simply, that men and women are a bit different from each other. It really isn't that earth-shattering. We all know this. They look different. Women are pretty and men are, well, hairy. We're different. Now, there are two different ditches you can fall in our world, or at least in our culture, about male-female differences. One ditch is that men are bigger, faster, and stronger, which they are physically on average, and are therefore better. That's one ditch that we see people fall into. The ditch on the other side of the road is where people tend to seem to want to shut their eyes to reality and believe what they want to believe, and they say that women and men are the same, and all the differences are merely enculturated differences. In other words, our culture places upon us these assumptions and expectations, so we reflect those back to the culture. So the reason girls like dolls and boys like guns is because our culture's forced them to. I believe both of those are wrong. I believe both of those ditches are inaccurate. I believe that men and women are different, and I think it's ostensibly proven by not just obvious visual things, but also by the physiology, the neurology, the psychology, all those ologies of people. Men and women are different. And so, obviously, you can simply look at the gender differences, that it takes a man and a woman to make a kid, and they have to be different in order for that to happen. We have different functions and roles in that. But beyond that, even neurologically, we're vastly different. We think differently. This is probably not an eye-opening thought for you, but men and women think differently. If you look at the brain, which I would not recommend you do that when you go home today, maybe on pictures online, but don't open up your own head. But you look at, there's a left hemisphere and a right hemisphere of the brain, and they function in different ways. In fact, the different sections of the brain function in different ways. But the left hemisphere and the right hemisphere are connected by what's called the corpus callosum. It's kind of like the communication highway between the two hemispheres, the hemisphere of creativity and relationship and emotion, and the hemisphere of logic and analysis and reason. Those two hemispheres, and science and math, those two hemispheres communicate back and forth across the corpus callosum. Now, in a woman, it's kind of like the German Autobahn, the superhighway. Information is just going like this, back and forth between the left and right hemisphere all the time. It's a massive highway where that information just goes instantaneously across the two hemispheres. A man's corpus callosum is a little bit different. It looks more like a deer trail in the woods that every once in a while you think you see but aren't quite certain. But if you keep going, you'll go, okay, yes, we're still on the right trail. A man's brain does not communicate very well between the two hemispheres. There's a disconnect. So I'm not saying that women are smarter than men. I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that women think better than men. I'm saying we think differently, and they're both good. So for instance, this is the example I use in premarital counseling all the time. Husband and wife go to dinner with husband's long-term best friend and his wife because husband and best friend are thinking about going into business together. They're excited about it. They're talking about their plans and their dreams, their hopes, their aspirations, how they're going to make money and all that kind of stuff. And on the trip home, husband and wife are talking and the wife is kind of quiet, which is unusual in all honesty. And so the husband's concerned, not horribly concerned, but he asks, "So what's up?" And she goes, I just don't think you ought to go into business with that man. And he's a little bit upset because his plans, she's also kind of talking against his friend in some negative ways. And so he says very simply, very logically, well, why not? Because men think if A, then B, if B, then C, if C, then D, if D, E, therefore, if A, then E. We think this is what's called linear thought process, one step at a time. It makes sense with a deer trail in the woods. That's the way we think, and it's what's been called historically logical process. It's the way men think. Women don't think this way. They think holistically. So relationships, emotions, social, all those interactions as well as data get kind of mixed up all in that big bowl, and out comes a cake, and cakes are delicious. You should have a cake. And so she says, it's what we call women's intuition, by the way. She says, I just don't trust him. And maybe she can go back and kind of introspectively think back on the events and say, okay, I think it was because the way he treated the waitress was kind of condescending and he didn't really pay much attention to her. He seemed to keep talking over his wife whenever I asked her a question. He kept jumping right in. He seemed to want to show off how much money he was making, but, you know, he was constantly swiping the card for the payment of the bill. And he just, you know, but quite often what happens is she doesn't know A, B, C, and D. But she knows E. And this is where I look at the man in premarital counseling and say, and what the man should do at this time is say something very similar to this. Well, I don't understand how you're getting there. I'd like to understand, but I trust you. And so if it's a definite no from you, then it's a no. Why? Because men and women look at the world differently, and that's a gift to each other. A man can also think through things logically, step by step, in a way that a woman usually doesn't. Instead of having a holistic perspective, men tend to have kind of blinders on and see things atomistically, one little point at a time, which is very helpful too. Not good, bad. Good, good. In fact, men and women have, on average, the same IQ. A woman's average IQ and a man's average IQ is the same. Now, they're distributed differently. Women tend to be closer to average. A vast number of women are close to average IQ. And a vast number of men are divided by a massive gulf, a whole bunch of dullards and more geniuses. So there's actually more genius men than women. There's also more of the other kind of men than women. But it's fascinating that God has made us different, but equal. Because equality does not come from sameness, but from significance. And we're both equally significant. If you remember back in a previous sermon, we talked about the creation of man, Adam and Eve, and how Eve was called Adam's helper. And that word helper has been interpreted patriarchally, kind of like a secretary or assistant. And we went through how that word, that Hebrew word, was used twice to describe Eve, four times to describe a strong ally that came to Israel's rescue and brought victory out of defeat, a helper in that sort. And the other 12 times describe God himself as our helper. This is not an assistant secretarial word unless you believe God's your assistant. And unfortunately, if you look at a lot of people's prayer life, it seems that way. It's almost like a celestial Santa Claus. You make your delegated remarks to him and expect him to carry off your will. Women and men are equal. Vastly different in how we process information, how we emotionally respond. In fact, men die younger on average because of heart attacks. Men also have a whole lot more testosterone, so logic would seem to indicate testosterone causes heart attacks. It's not true. In fact, for men, what reduces stress is the release of testosterone in their bodies, which happens with dopamine reducing the inhibition of that testosterone. So it's kind of like testosterone's locked up and dopamine's the key that unlocks the lock and bam, testosterone comes out. That reduces stress in men. And so what creates that is new sights, new sounds, new experiences, adventure, problem solving. And so what increases stress for men is things like having a problem you can't solve. So like all the time when a woman will tell a man, I don't want you to solve my problem, I just want you to listen to me. You're giving him a heart attack. Stop doing that. Because actually what kills men is estrogen, ironically enough. But the problem here is that men have a shut-off button. It's about right here. Don't go home looking for it. There's not really a button. But a man, when he has a problem he can't solve, like there's problems at work that he's thinking about, and he comes home and he's off for the weekend and he can't solve those problems, what does a man do? He sits down and he goes... When a man sits down, blood flow to the brain reduces. And he's able to shut that off. And he's able to relax. And so when you come up to him and he's just sitting there and you say, what are you thinking about? And he says, nothing. And you think, what's he hiding from me? Doesn't he trust me? Is he okay? Is there somebody else? Am I not dressed attractively enough? What's going on? And he's just thinking like this. Nothing. Ironically, when a woman sits down, her blood flow increases to her brain. And this is why when you sit down with him trying to relax, all you can think about is all those things that still need to be done. This is why they say a woman's work is never done, right? It's because she'll never stop. Because when she sits down, she stands back up and says, I got to go do the things that need to be done. Men and women are different, equally significant, equally important, vastly different, and therefore function differently in the world. And I need to start sprinting to get through this sermon. So we'll move on from point one, equality, and we'll move to point number two. And that is headship. Because what tends to happen is people get confused. Because the Bible says very clearly that the husband is the head of the wife, because Christ is the head of the church. And then when you have a pastor, at least a lead pastor, that happens to be male, you have no issues with this, right? But when it happens to be a female, you say, well, how can that be? Because her husband is the head of her. How can she lead the church that he's a part of? Well, the reality is there's a difference between persons and positions. So, for instance, Russ and Marissa. Russ is the head of his house. Because I am the pastor of the church that they go to does not mean I get to come to their house and be the head of Russ in his house. Right? We know that. That's common sense stuff. Pastor doesn't come and rule the house. That's a completely different position. I have no power there. Russ alone is the head of his house, not me. And so the same thing would be true, for instance, with Megan and Leo. Pastor Megan is a leader in our church. She's not the ultimate leader necessarily, but she's a leader in our church, a spiritual leader in the church. That's the position. But she does not go home and rule her house. Leo's the head of the house. Now, there's a lot of confusion, and people think patriarchy when I say head of the house. There is a sermon preached on this already. I can't re-preach it now. Go home, listen to it. It talks about what headship really, literally means. But I'll just give you a quick hint. It has to do with a cross, not with a throne. And so I need you to go look at that. The headship issue, though, shouldn't be an issue. Because pastoral leadership is not about headship. Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and the church is his bride. The whole church is his bride. So Christ is the head of that church, not the pastor. The pastor has a certain function that they're supposed to perform. I lead by administering and by preaching and by helping to equip people for the works of ministry. That's my job. But that does not make me the head of this church. I am not. Jesus Christ is. His word gets preached, not mine. So headship issue, which people think emotionally at least, or even to some degree rationally, as they come to this issue with women and leadership in churches, they start to struggle a little bit. You need to step back from it and realize, no, it's completely consistent for a she to be in charge of the church and her husband, theoretically, to still be the head of their house. They're different positions, different functions. The third one, like I said, we're going to need to start sprinting here. The third one is gifting. And it says very clearly that Christ, who was risen from the dead, led forth captives and gave gifts to humanity. It actually says to men, but in the Greek it's a word that's meant for humanity in general. And so he gives gifts, preaching, teaching, wisdom, encouragement, giving, all those spiritual gifts that we've talked about in other sermons. And this brings us back to Romans 16. I'm actually going to read through the first half of this chapter very quickly. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, chapter 16, verse 1, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila is actually the man's name. My co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, the verse that we read at the beginning. Fellow Jews who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. And very quickly, Acts 21:8-9 says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven first deacons. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, the reason I'm going through all these very quickly is because we don't have time. But I want you to hear very clearly that in the early church, from the very mouth of the apostle Paul himself, the so-called woman hater, if you look at a lot of the secular writings, is mentioning females equally in this letter as significant in leadership positions of the church. And so as I just read these, I want you to hear, we had the role of overseers, if you will, or deacon. Elder and deacon are used almost synonymously in the text. Phoebe, a female who was a deacon. We also have Greek Priscilla and Aquila. Now, this is hugely important, and you wouldn't realize this. So what I want you to hear is that Priscilla is the woman, and Aquila is her husband. Now, in English, word order is very important for understanding this phrase. So if I said, Steve threw a ball to John, who had the ball thrown to them? John, right? Now, if we switch those around and say, John threw the ball to Steve, who receives the ball? Steve. Well, in Greek, like in French and Spanish, the way that word ends, the way that word is parsed, tells you how it works in the sentence. So you could actually mix up the order of the names and still understand that Steve threw the ball to John, even if John's name comes first, because of the way they communicate, the way their language works. Greek is the same way. So word order doesn't communicate the object versus direct object. Word order communicates significance or importance. And so the fact that he switches the normal order and puts Priscilla's name first is huge. We read in another passage of Scripture that Priscilla was the one who taught Apollos, an early church evangelist, male, a more thorough understanding of theology. Priscilla taught Apollos. Priscilla was the teacher here. Then we read Junia, who, as well as Andronicus, was outstanding among the group of apostles. Now, usually when we say apostle, we think of the original 12 disciples who then were 11 disciples who were then apostles. But apostle is literally the gift of church planting missionary. It means sent ones, those who were sent out to plant churches. And Junia is outstanding among that group of apostles. There is, in fact, No, I don't want to forget Philip's four daughters who were preachers. That's what that word prophesied. That comes from the exact same Greek word for prophesy or preach. There were four preachers. So there is no significant leadership role in the church that a woman did not fill at some point in time. You can even go back to the Old Testament and find Deborah, who was a prophetess and a leader of her people in Israel and commanded Barak where to go to fight the battle. Now, granted, I will grant this, that it seems to be more of a norm for a man to be in a leadership position, biblically speaking, as far as the frequency of it. But you have to come away from the text with the understanding that even the Apostle Paul seems to indicate that a woman, based upon her gifting, could fill any and every significant leadership role in the church. Preacher, deacon, apostle. Now, in other sections of the Scripture, it seems to speak otherwise, where Paul says he does not allow a woman to teach a man. But in the Greek, once again, the word interpreted woman and the word interpreted man very well can mean wife and husband. He does not allow a wife to be over her husband, which makes perfect sense. There's another passage where it says about elders and deacons, basically, how they have to be a husband of one wife. That does not mean they have to be married, nor does it mean that they have to be male. After all, if they have to be married, all Catholic priests aren't able to perform their function. What it simply means is that you can't be a polygamist. You can't be a husband with two wives or more and lead. Now, the reason it doesn't say that for women is because they weren't, in that culture, day and age, women married to multiple men. That didn't happen. It wasn't an issue. Now, I want you to understand that some Christians who love Jesus and value His Word, come away with a different perspective, a different interpretation. But I hope you see why I believe, and the Wesleyan Church as well in general, believes that the best understanding of the Word of God is that men and women are equal but different. But that the primary aspect of what kind of role people fill is based upon Jesus Christ's gifting of them through the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor Megan, once she was chosen to be hired on here, certainly not a perfect person, and neither am I, but we're called and gifted to the works we're called to. Since she has come on here leading our children's ministry, the Holy Spirit through her has brought over 200 children to salvation through the ministries she oversees. Tell me that's not the work of the Spirit. And the best indication of what God wants is what God does through people. The Wesleyan Church stands proudly and historically on the issue of women being equal to men. But we are not idiots, and we don't say we're the same. We're equal in significance, not the same. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to allow your word to wash away any prejudices and assumptions that we have when we come into your presence, and that we would realize that though you speak of yourself as Father, you yourself are Spirit. And the only male one in the Trinity is the Son who took on human flesh. I pray, Lord God, that you would be renewing in us an appreciation for the variety you create and the beauty of each and every part. I pray that you'd help us to respect authority, not because it's male or female, but just because it's the authority you have allowed to be placed over us. That as you have gifted people to function, that we should recognize and respect your choosing of people. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to give to God his tithes and his offerings. Also, if you could take the Fred books on the outside of the pew aisles, fill those out, pass them into the middle, back to the outside. If you'd like to pursue becoming a member of North Park Wesleyan Church and of the Wesleyan Church at large, just write 101 next to your name. August 6th will be our next membership class. Lord God, I pray that you'd bless the gift and the giver and the eventual recipient of ministry made possible by the generous donation of your people. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless everyone 100-fold for whatever they give to you, and that in the next life, the gift of eternity to be able to walk and talk with you, the great creator of all of us. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Would you rise for the benediction? And this time it's going to be a blessing of cake. If you did not receive any cake on your way in, or if you just want a second piece, we had a bunch of cakes. We were celebrating what God has done in us and through us as a church this past year. Please help yourself to cake. We'll pretend like there's no calories in it whatsoever, but celebrate with us the 34 baptisms, the 73 salvations, the 10 new members, and the 2 infant dedications that summarizes in some ways our past 12 months together. Lord God, I pray that you would bless this cake to our body, your body. And Lord, I pray that we would be energized to do even more and better this coming year. I pray these things in the sweet name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen and amen. Now go and be the church and stuff your mouth with some cake.